All right. Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, this is a little strange. Shirley is running late, and I don't know quite what happened there. I guess she just lost track of time. But we're going to go ahead and start anyway because it's 7 o'clock, and I like to start on time. And I know that that's what we normally do, so we're just going to proceed. And until she gets here, we won't have any music, but hopefully it won't be too much longer. We'll just see where the Lord takes us. Let's open with a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness, thy mercy, thy grace. We thank thee, O God, for thy compassion towards us. We thank thee for thy leading hand, for thy guiding touch. And I pray, Lord, that thou would be with us here this night. We embrace thy promises, for we know that thou hast promised wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in our midst. We lay hold on that promise here tonight. We know that thou art right here with us, and we ask, O God, that thou would direct our paths. I pray, O God, that thou would help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray that our worship would be acceptable unto thee here this night. We pray, O God, that thou would lead us in all things here, and let each and everything we do here tonight be pleasing in thy sight. Let thy Spirit be here, let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us, we ask, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we start with number 115 in the chorus book tonight. I will enter his gates, number 115. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. And there she is. So praise the Lord. We were just starting, and we've been doing number 115 in the chorus book. Maybe we'll do it a few more times. Praise God. We'll give you a minute to get set up.
Oh, thank you. Sure. I can't believe it. I thought it was an hour earlier. Oh. I was going to have my mind. I had to sell it. How could it be?
Praise the Lord. Number 115.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let me turn now to number 94 and sing, "Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him. Whenever I Can, I'll Praise Him." Number 94.
Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Oh yes, it's wonderful to worship the Lord. And you know, another wonderful thing about worshiping God is when you're in that spirit, in God's spirit, lifting Him up, He lifts you up. And actually, you know, worshiping God, singing His praises can be a wonderful pain reliever too. I can't help but think of Paul and Silas when they were in prison in Philippi, and they had been beaten, their backs had been ripped open, but what were they doing while they were in jail? They were praising and worshiping God. So much so that the whole place shook. Praise God. And I tell you what, that's when miracles start to happen too, when you're worshiping and you're praising God. And the windows of heaven, they're open tonight, and we are here and ready to receive His blessings. Let's turn to number 15 right now and sing, "The Windows of Heaven Are Open," number 15.
The windows of heaven heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. Gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. That's why I'm happy tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
God. Well, we're going to open our melodies of praise hymnals now, and we're going to turn to number 2 and sing Praise Him, Praise Him, number 2. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guide His children in His arms. He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever
ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Praise Him.
Praise God. Well, we're going to turn now to number 102 and sing He Brought Me Out, number 102.
My heart was distressed, need Jehovah's dread frown, and lo, in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep my clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by His side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. Danger of falling, while here I remain, but stand by His grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him till all men His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stand. puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
We're going to turn now to number 252 and sing Victory, number 252. Salvation brought victory, victory. Let the powers of sin assail, heaven's grace can never fail. Victory, victory, victory. Yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory. Glory, hallelujah, He is all in all to me. I am trusting in the Lord, I am standing on His word. Victory, victory, I have peace and joy within, since my life is free from sin. Victory, 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 yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He is all in all to me. Shout your freedom everywhere, His eternal peace declare. Victory, victory. Let us sing it here below, in the face of every foe. Victory, victory, victory. Yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He is all in all to me. We will sing it on the shore when this fleeting life is o'er. Victory, victory. Sing it, hear ye ransom throng, start the everlasting song. Victory, victory. Yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory.
his victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory. Glory, glory, hallelujah. He is all in all to me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, that's something to rejoice about tonight. The victory has already been won. And Jesus did that for us when he went to that cross. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all thy abundant blessings, for thy love and thy care towards us. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast helped us so very much, for we could not be here without thy mercy, thy grace, thy compassion, and thy leading hand. And we pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead us, direct us in all things. We pray for thy wisdom. We ask, O God, that thou would give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory. And I pray that each and everything we do would be wondrous in thy sight. Lead us in all things, direct us, we pray. We ask for thy wisdom, and we pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this night, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're going to sing one more song before we turn this over to Shirley for the night, and there's a song that's just on my mind, number 93, I believe it is. Oh, I Want to See Him, number 93. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to him, he will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain height, and behold my Savior there,
there, leading in the fight, with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, he does safely keep. And he leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love him so. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Praise the Lord.
Jesus. Praise God. Oh, I am so thankful for that joy that he puts in our hearts, and I am so thankful that we are going to see him one day. What a privilege that will be. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Well, praise God. We're going to turn this over to Shirley now and see what the Lord has put on her heart tonight. Praise God.
Well, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I guess it ended up being quite a rush for me at the end there. I can't believe it. I thought it was an hour earlier than it was. Look at the clock. It's 10 to 7. Oh, my. But God is good. And it was beautiful to come in here and see you sitting here and Sam leading the song and worshiping the Lord. That's beautiful. So glad that I could have my part too. Amen. Praise the Lord. We do have so much to look forward to. And the fact that we have a home not that far away, you know. And, you know, home where we're going to live forever one of these days, you know. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world right now, and things get pretty boggled up at times, pretty silly, pretty confusing, you know, and pretty hard even at times. But God is so much greater than that, and he who has brought us this far knows how to take us the rest of the journey home. And you know, there's that realization too that even the hard things that come about in our lives are because the Lord is using them to get our attention or to draw us closer to himself, or you know, to help us to get home. If we didn't have adversity in this world, I don't suppose any of us would make it. But thanks be to God. He knows how to get us home. Oh, praise the Lord. And we have this wonderful hope in our earthen vessels. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray and thank the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father. We just thank you, Lord, that we have this place. We have this privilege, God. Oh, God. We know, God, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that there thou art in our midst. And oh God, we thank you, Lord. Oh God, this thing that you have, oh God, put upon our hearts, Lord, to worship here tonight, to be here, Lord, to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you put it within us, God, that we could realize, that we could see, that we could understand, oh God, that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that you'd work, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you'd move, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd use this word, oh God, for your name's sake, God, that you'd be glorified in it. Oh God, I know I can do nothing without you, Lord. And pray for, oh God, your help in this matter. Oh Lord, that you would show us the things that we need to see here tonight. Oh God, as we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and we don't know how much more road we have to travel, Lord. But we know that you have promised that you would go with us, Lord, that you would lead us, that you would show us those things that we need to see, God. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would keep us. Oh God, that you continue that which you have begun in our hearts, that you keep that which you've committed unto us. Oh God, against that day, the thing that we've committed unto you against that day, Lord. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us in every way, Lord. In Jesus' name, be here, Lord. Oh God, have your way, oh Lord. Have your way in our hearts. Oh God, as we lift up thy name, Lord, if we lift up thy praises, have your way, Lord Jesus. Help us, lead us, guide us. Give us hearts that, oh God, will be humbled before thee, Lord. That will be, oh Lord, ready to hear, Lord, and ready to understand. Oh Lord, give us, oh Lord, those things that we have need of. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Oh, our God is good. And oh my, it was quite a day in a lot of ways. I did a lot of studying in the morning, but the Lord was showing me some things that I probably am going to use down the road here a little bit. Seemed that he wanted me to get back to 1 Peter, that third chapter. We did the first two, earlier. And the Lord's help, we're going to do the third chapter here in 1 Peter tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. It starts with verse 1 here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, this is a pretty amazing verse, really, when you think of it. You know, in this world where women are trying to be men in a lot of cases and do men's work and look like men and act like men, and you know, a lot of, even in marriages, a lot of wives, you know, seem to be the one in charge. But you know, God's ways are certainly different than man's ways. But here, in spite of all the things in this current day, here's something that is amazing to me. It says, again, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And that word conversation involves more than just speaking. It's bigger than that. It's talking about conduct. And this is something, a testimony so big that without saying all that much verbally, that a wife who is submitted to her husband in the Lord would be a witness, be a testimony to those that are without, so that they can see that through her submission to that husband, that she belongs to the Lord. And that's pretty amazing. You know, that others, without the word, be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives. So, wow, I think that's a pretty amazing statement. And though, it goes on to say, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And, you know, there's some important words here. Again, conversation, talking about conduct. But chaste there, it's talking about something that's morally right, something that's pure, something that's decent, something that's modest. And again, this has to go along with it. If we're to be a light in this world, you know, and if, you know, others would be converted through just our subjection to our husband, this also goes hand in hand. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And I believe fear there means respect. And in regard to the husband, and also I would say in regard to God. But these are essential, necessary characteristics too. And then it says, explaining a bit more, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. And let me explain a little bit of this. It's making it clear that we're not trying to show off by our outward appearance. That's real clear here. And it talks about plaiting the hair. And I've seen some illustrations of people in the past, you know, different cultures and ancient civilizations were known for plaiting the hair. And I've seen some hairdos that were, you know, just all kinds of weaving and put together, and then maybe in the form of, you know, a flower or a bird or something, some kind of outrageous hairdo, and all, you know, maybe like a million braids. Well, I'm exaggerating, but many braids, and, you know, often it seemed like there were beads and such that went through the hair to also add to it. So, rather showy, I would say. And then wearing of gold, and of course that's talking about, you know, expensive things, gold, silver, you know, diamonds and all that sort of thing. Or it says, or a putting on of apparel. Of course we know we wear clothes, but it's talking about expensive clothes that are worn to be shown. And, you know, it's quite, and just a lot here. But it explains in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So instead of adorning ourselves with fancy, expensive, showy clothes, it's talking about another ornament that the Lord is pleased with, and that is a meek and a quiet spirit, it says here, which is in the sight of God of great price. How God values that kind of spirit. And of course, you know, in a woman in particular, it's speaking of in this case, but I believe, you know, that can be an attribute of God's people also, when need be. So anyway, it's explaining a way that we can be a Christian example, a Christian witness in this world that is so contrary. It's really amazing. I had opportunity to look through this little brochure. It's amazing. I just had done some cleaning in it. Faith House a while ago, and sorting out and things that were in boxes, and found this's and that's, and happened to notice this little pamphlet. It was really at just the right time, because I had a question that an individual through Last Trumpet had asked me about apparel, and you know, it was just again, very timely that I happened to find this to also be considered. But it's mentioned in this article, some of the writings, and I think it was primarily taken from the writings of Dr. Kathy Brown, and she's known for a lot of her works. And she and Pastor used to correspond some. She quotes from Pastor David Meyer at times, and I believe in this particular book too, which is called Masonic and Occult Symbols Illustrated. And, you know, she has some good things in that book. But one thing she mentions, she's talking about an experience that she was relating, and there was a woman, she was a missionary, she had been in China for a number of years and then came back to the United States, and I would say this has to be, you know, earlier, like maybe 50s or I'm guessing, but, you know, a little earlier than, you know, current times. But this woman who was a missionary, when she came back to America, she was quite shocked because it seems like some trends had changed in this country, and all at once women were wearing a bunch of makeup and lots of jewelry and all that kind of thing. And like I said, it shocked her because back in China, that's what the prostitutes wore. That's how they were known, as a prostitute, by the makeup that they had on their faces and their earrings also, and their painted fingernails. And so this woman, you know, she couldn't believe it when she came back to this country. But yet, you know, these things have been things that the witches in other heathen cultures have done for long, long times. And it's not unknown to them. I just would like to go to a few little scriptures here to illustrate this point. First of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter here. And we've gone here before, but verse 19 and verse 20 say, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And, you know, sometimes you hear comments, well, it's what's on the inside that counts. God looks on the inside, but how we are on the outside also shows how we are on the inside. And yes, God looks on the heart, but He expects us to change when we come to Him and become new creatures. And it's talking about us glorifying God. We have been bought with a price, the price of our Savior's blood. And we don't belong to ourselves when we've given our lives over to the Lord. So we're not our own, but we've been bought with a price. Therefore, there's a need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. So it is going to reflect on the outside. It is going to show on the outside. Just want to show you a few things. You know, witches, you know, believe strongly that, you know, pierced ears, that's one of their things, actually. And they think that evil spirits have a door through piercings. And it's interesting. We go to Genesis chapter 35. We have this story here, and perhaps this has not been noted too often, but here it was. God had called Jacob to go back to Bethel here in the 35th chapter of Genesis. And, you know, he had left in difficult situations, you know, his brother who was so upset with him and ready to kill him, and, you know, it was like he had to flee for his life. But after being there those several years, it was time for him to come back. And God is telling him here in verse 1, Genesis 35, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And you know, that is beautiful how God met with Jacob before he went on. And you know, God's promise that he would be with him. But here he is coming back. But before they can travel on, there's something they have to take care of. It tells us in verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And I think this is all remarkable. You see, they had strength, they had power, because now they had gotten rid of all the strange gods. They would have been hindered. God knew if they continued to have those idols, that they could not be blessed, and that the enemy could overtake them. So there was a tremendous need for them to get rid of those idols, and that included those earrings that they had brought back. And I praise the Lord that they did that. They took them out, and they got rid of those strange gods. They were buried, I assume, under the oak, which was by Shechem. And praise the Lord seeing that, blessed that. Says they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Praise the Lord, the idolatry was gone, so God could give them strength and power. The enemy could feel it. Oh yes, sometimes there's problems in people's lives because they're hiding things. They're holding onto things that need to go in their life. They have become hindrances and problems, but they're hanging on to it. Therefore, they don't have the strength. They don't have the power. They don't have the ability that they need through the Spirit of God, because yes, there's things that need to go, things that they're holding on to. And so it was with Jacob and all his household and all those that traveled with him. I believe that included the servants and everybody else that was in his party. All of that had to go. And thank God it did. Let's also turn to Hosea for a moment. Hosea, the second chapter. And here, oh my, it's talking about the backslidings of God's people, the Israelite people. And of course, when they went into the promised land, they were told to not mingle with the heathen people. In fact, they were to eliminate them. But, you know, some they did and some they did not. And there were problems that developed because Israel went whoring after their gods, after their women, and so on. And pretty soon, they were doing the same things. They were worshiping the same gods that the heathen had worshipped, and doing the same things. Of course, there's no way that that could please God. But let's just look at some of this here in Hosea, the second chapter here. Let's look at verse 9 here. It says, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Now Hosea is talking about this woman that had gone astray, that had been his wife, but you know, she went after other lovers and did shameful things. And yet Hosea loved her and he was trying to provide for her, and he did, but she didn't realize it was Hosea that was actually helping her. But there came a time when, you know, she felt like she needed to return. It tells us here, verse 7, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Verse 8 and part of verse 7. And then verse 9 again. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Oh, she was taking those things and attributed them to her lovers that she thought she had. But God had been witness to all of these activities, all her lewdness, all her sin, oh yes, all these things that she had done. And it says in verse 13, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. And it goes on. There was more to this story, but the point is, we have this story of this backslidden woman who obviously was apparently a whore, and it was known by the way she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels and went after her lovers and forgot her husband, forgot the Lord in his ways. But it was going to return unto her. God saw and witnessed, and there was going to be that day when, oh my, God would avenge. But, you know, there were so many things that they would do. And you know, I know even Pastor Meyer used to talk about how lipstick by those heathen women, by witches, by Wiccans, is used to, you know, make statements. And statements of allurement and attraction, whatever all they're trying to do, their statements, the makeup, the all the things they put around their eyes and all of that, it was all for a purpose that was not godly by any means. It was all of a heathen origins, all of that sort of thing. And, you know, it had been known in old cultures, like the Egyptian cultures and the Babylonians and so on, those ancient cultures, they all had this kind of allurements. And that's how, you know, they would know. That's how women would make statements without saying anything, and people could tell, you know, they were a prostitute and all that kind of thing. But there's also one that, another reference that I'd just like to go through right now, just for a minute here, if we can go to 2 Kings. We know that there was Jezebel. And, of course, Ahab should have never taken this heathen woman to be his wife. And what trouble she got him into, because not only was she full of witchcraft and a witch herself, and, you know, attracted to such, and had, you know, all these others that waited on her that were of that ilk, but she also allured her husband, and he also went that way, therefore also. But there was a time when God was going to judge it. And a prophetic word had been given by Elijah the Tishbite. He had told that, you know, of Jezebel's end, that, you know, the portion of Jezreel, that dogs would eat of her flesh. And finally, that time has come to pass here in 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. And we have it all unfolding here. It says in verse 22, and it'd be nice to tell the whole story, but might take a little while that I don't have here tonight, but it says in verse 22 here in 2 Kings 9, and it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I've seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord," this small plot, in other words, this portion of land, "saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. So you got a lot going on here. It says in verse 28, "And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in a sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot." Now it sounds pretty cruel and all, but this woman was extremely wicked. And oh my, the things that she had caused in the blood of the innocent, even Naboth, oh, whose vineyard Ahab desired, and she made a way for him to have it, and it was through the death of Naboth. But now it was time for things to turn around. Now was the time of God's vengeance. And it's no wonder, you know, God has said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." There is nothing that our God has not seen or witnessed. He knows it all. He knows the heart. He knows the thoughts. He's seen all the works of men, all the works of women. And there is a time, if the heart isn't made right, if repentance doesn't come to pass, that God is going to judge that individual. And this was Jezebel's time. And yes, this was the will of God. So those eunuchs did throw her down, this wicked woman. And it says in verse 34, "And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, 'Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is the king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel,
shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. She was no longer recognizable. But that was God's work, and it had been prophesied through Elijah the Tishbite that this would come to pass. But you see, this wicked woman, and you know that was one of her doings too, to paint her face entire, her head, you know, weave it into all kinds of braids or whatever to make an ornament of it. And her time came when God took care of her sinful, horrendous activities. Oh, we do serve a God who sees it all. And you know, there's so many things that people do, and a lot of times it's done innocently without knowledge. But these words of life are all written for our admonition and for our understanding, that we might grow in the Lord and not be hindered. For as I said, you know, as Jacob was coming back to Bethel, there were some things that he had to get rid of, you know, and it might not have been him personally, but they were in his household, and they had to go before he could go on and have power with God, and they could be blessed. So much to consider here, much to think of. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Peter, the third chapter. So it tells us again in that fourth verse what the ornament of a woman is supposed to be, that of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, it tells us. And it explains in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So here, what it's saying again, that was the way they adorned themselves. It was their obedience or their subjection, their respect for their own husbands. And it talks about Sarah in verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And you know, if you do well, if you're obedient, if your attitude, your spirit is right, then you know, you're not going to be afraid with any great surprises, any backfiring, you know, it's not going to come and fall on your head, you know, if you do well. And, you know, it says, you know, an example being Sarah, and whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well. So, what a thought there, that submission, that respect for one's husband. And then in verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And, you know, I know there's many things the devil tries to use to hinder prayers. And, you know, when there's division between a husband and wife and all of those kind of things, it causes hindrances. God can't bless like he could when there's one accord and the wife is in a proper order in submission to her husband. There's also just some details that go along with this in the book of Ephesians, if we could turn to the fifth chapter of Ephesians here for this study. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And, you know, I don't want to get into some strange doctrine here, but I believe that means that he is the provider of our physical needs if we're a wife. by saying he is the savior of the body. It's not the savior of the soul. There's a great difference, and let's not get mixed up here. So then it says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And of course, you know, I'm hoping this is a God-fearing, you know, couple in this case. Otherwise, there could be a lot of trouble. But, you know, even so, if you know, the husband is not yet saved, a wife still can be an outstanding witness by being in submission to that husband to the best of her ability, as long as, you know, he wouldn't tell her to do something that's completely contrary to God. But otherwise, that still is a tremendous story, a tremendous testimony, the attitude of the wife to the husband. And then it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then it says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, I'll tell you what, this is also an amazing thing here. It's comparing the love of a husband for his wife as a love that Jesus Christ has for his church. And, you know, that is a beautiful thing. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing when a husband loves his wife. And I believe, you know, it's much easier for that woman to respect and to give back when that is in place. It makes a huge difference. But that is also very proper. And it says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And you know, Jesus said very clearly, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And here again, it's showing how that relationship in marriage brings two together as one flesh. And then he explains in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. And I believe that word reverence there again is referring to respect and honor. You know, I would never advise anybody to marry a man that they couldn't respect. That would be an extremely important element in marriage. But, you know, you see the necessity there, the two different things working here together, the Lord also comparing it to his church, his own bride. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So back here in 1 Peter 3, if we go to the next portion of scripture in this chapter here, verse 8, it's going to explain some of the attitudes within the body of Christ, some of the attributes of true Christianity here. And here it says in verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And I think pitiful in this case means compassionate. And you know, all these little things here, the need to be of one mind. Oh, it certainly is one of the devil's great tricks to cause division. And I know Paul came down pretty hard against such kind of discord in the church. Just looking at a couple portions of scripture here to illustrate that point here in Romans, the 16th chapter. It says in verse 17, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Wow, that's saying a lot too, that spirit of division in those that would come with doctrines that with different interpretations that are not in concord with the Word of God. But they are to be marked, it says here in this portion of Scripture. If you look at the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 10, it also says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we can see Paul is emphasizing that need for us as a body of Christ to be on the same page. Of course, you know, if there's something that's contrary to sound doctrine, then that has to be sorted out, you know, because, you know, that's not going to be on the same page. But otherwise, we are to all be on the same page and have the same kind of mind, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, as it tells us here in 1 Corinthians, that first chapter. It's interesting if we just turn to James, the third chapter, for a moment. It talks about the work of confusion. And it tells us in verse 13, or it asks actually in verse 13, James, the third chapter, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Oh, those are characteristics that we never want to have found among us. Envy and strife bringing forth confusion and every evil work. Oh, that's how the devil often gets a foothold into the body of Christ. And it explains in verse 17, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And look at verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Oh, praise the Lord, the wonderful peace that Jesus gives. Oh, yes, when we're united together in one mind, when we're all in accord in the Spirit, oh, yes, in the doctrine and serving the Lord that way, it's a wonderful gift. It's the way the church should be operating. So back here in 1 Peter, the third chapter, again, these deeds here, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, Jesus made it clear that we are not to curse, you know, rather that we are to bless. He states that also in the 12th chapter of Romans, to bless and curse not. And, you know, Jesus, of course, when he was teaching that Sermon on the Mount, you know, he brought forth some thoughts that were very different from what they had heard under the law. But now he was bringing forth a time of mercy and a time when things would be changed in that respect. And, you know, he tells us in Matthew, the 5th chapter, Verse 43, Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, it's a complete reversal from the eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth that was under the law. But the Lord Jesus was bringing forth his new covenant in his new ways where it would be in our heart. And he would give us a heart that could be molded, that could be shapen, that could be tender, that could be full of compassion and even towards our enemies. To even bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, that's quite a bit there that, you know, was a tremendous change from what they had heard in earlier times. But again, in 1 Peter, also not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Oh, when somebody accuses you sharply, with strong language and bitterness and all of that, not to return it. But contrarywise, it says, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Oh, there's great things that are reserved for the people of God. We've got great treasures on the other side. And, you know, these little things that happen to us on the earth are often so insignificant, you know, things that need to be let go and not to be hung on to, and, you know, offenses and trouble and, you know, things that people do even to harm us or hurt us at times. But yet the Lord is talking about reversing that kind of thing with a blessing or with genuine love and concern and not treating people after their own wicked ways. It says here, now quoting from Psalms 34 pretty much, verse 10, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Oh, yes. Another word for ensue is pursue. And so, again, you know, we're not going after people with revenge. We're not seeking them out, you know, to return the evil that they may have done to us, but rather good. And, you know, seeking peace as much as lives within us. We're to try to live peacefully with all men, Paul wrote, peacefully with all men. And, you know, sometimes that's pretty hard. Because sometimes people can be pretty contrary and pretty nasty, but, you know, that's still our goal, to make peace, you know. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that, you know, bring forth peace, as it tells us. You know, it's so different, the way of life that the Lord has ordained for his people. It's not after the ways of carnal people or those that know not the Lord. And there's some response here. The Lord seen it all and caring. It says in verse 12, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God overseeing the evil. God overseeing the good. God knowing everything. Whose side do you want to be on? You know, he's seen it all, you know. And it tells us here that his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are opened unto their prayers. But on the other hand, his face is against them that do evil. May I ask again, which side would you like to be on? Because there is an almighty God that sees it all and knows it all. And, you know, his response is according to our hearts. I know the psalmist wrote in Psalm 66, verse 18, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, it's so important to turn everything over to the Lord. Repentance is such a need. Oh, yes, that the heart would be made right with Almighty God. You know, while we still have a little bit of time, while we're still on this earth. Oh, yes, while our heart is still pumping. Yes, there's something we need to do, and that's get right with God. Oh, yes, make all things right with our fellow man as best we can, and turn from our evil, sinful ways, and pursue good. Oh, yes. Eschew evil. Oh, despise evil. Hate evil. Do good. Seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And he goes on to ask in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now this is interesting too, you know. you know, he says, happy are ye if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. And, you know, that just doesn't seem, you know, like human nature, does it? You know, it's, oh boy, if somebody's beat you up, put you down, and oh, you're full of bruises and in a lot of pain, it's pretty hard to be happy. But, you know, Paul and Silas were happy there in the prison, and they sang praises to the Lord, even though their backs had been ripped open, and they were obviously in great pain, and they had been beaten unjustly. But yet they knew there was a cause that was greater than their cause. Oh, yes, the greater than their pain. And yes, they turned it all over to the Lord. And there in that prison cell, they worshiped the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. God heard their worship. He heard their singing. He heard their prayer. And we know that story there in the 16th chapter of Acts. He sent an earthquake, didn't he? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And there was, some wonderful things had happened. Oh, yes, because the overseer there at the prison, who would have killed himself, instead was able to come to the Lord and his household. God used that wonderful event. But, oh, everything changed when they worshiped the Lord. They gave it all over to the Lord. And there at midnight, even though their backs must have been bleeding and so full of hurt, oh, so full of pain, yet they were praising the Lord. And, oh, yes, it says again here, verse 14 of 1 Peter 3, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, you know, how do we answer? You know, it tells us to make the Lord holy, to sanctify him, to dedicate yourselves to his cause, to set him apart, to sanctify him. And I believe we do that in many ways. I believe by putting him first is a necessity here. And that need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that might ask us, what makes you tick, you know? What's the reason for your happiness, you know, your joy, even, you know, when things are going all awry, you know, why are you smiling? They might not get it. They might not understand. But the Lord has given us something greater. Oh, yes, we have a great hope within our very inner beings. We have that hope of eternal life. We, you know, that, you know, we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth, but there's a great day coming. And if we're right in the sight of God, if we're accounted worthy to stand before him, oh yes, there's a great reward that's awaiting the people of God. Oh, we have that hope in our earthen vessels. We know that this time on earth is but for a moment. It's like a vapor that's here for a little bit and then it's going to vanish away. But oh yes, there's a time that's coming. Oh yes, time called eternity. And oh my, that's where it's going to matter. When we see Jesus, all these troubles that we had to face here on this earth are going to seem very insignificant. Like nothing, you know. There he is, our Lord, our Savior, the one that died for us, the one that made it possible that we could have eternal life. Oh my, I don't think we're going to have any regrets at all. You know, we're not going to be remorseful. We're not going to be in despair. No, we're going to be rejoicing and so happy. Yes, to be in the presence of the Lord and to have those sins taken care of. Oh, praise the Lord, knowing that great thing that he has done for us. But oh yes, we could have a different attitude. We could have a different spirit because there is one that came to dwell in our inner being. Oh yes, he gave us of his spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost, so that we could live changed lives, so we could be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He put that within us, oh yes, so that we don't have to live, you know, in pity and, you know, in sadness and, you know, always just be dragging ourselves to just, you know, make the day go by. But instead, there is a cause, there is a reason that we can rejoice. And even in persecution, you know, Jesus also said in his sermon on the Mount there in Matthew, the 5th chapter, he said in verse 9, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Oh, I'm sorry, that's verse 8. Verse 9 is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Oh my, that's a different way of life, isn't it? Oh yes, in the midst of being persecuted, even when they would speak evil against us. Oh yes, even when they would beat us up, whatever all, cast us down, say all manner of evil against us. Yet Jesus was talking about an ability to rejoice and be exceeding glad, knowing that there's something beyond that. Oh yes, we've got the Lord, you know. He's with us and we've got a great reward that's waiting in heaven. And oh yes, in our heart, oh, is in heaven, you know. We might yet be on earth, but our longings, our desire, our treasures are in heaven, that place where our Lord is. So therefore we can rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Oh, praise the Lord. So yes, it also says that in 1 Peter, this 3rd chapter, doesn't it? Oh yes, that ability to rejoice and you know, suffering, to be happy for it and not to be afraid of their terror. Neither be troubled. Oh, I'll tell you what, that's the grace of God, you know. The natural response is to be terrified, to be very troubled. Oh, yes, to be very burned, you know. Oh, to be very afraid. But, oh, the Lord has given us a peace. His peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that only God gives, that no matter how high the waves may be raging, oh, how boisterous the sea may be, our God is with us. Our God has promised to be with us. He has promised to keep us. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He said he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. And even in the midst of great trouble and great trials, oh, he's there. Oh, yes, to bear our burdens and to help us, to give us peace. Oh, yes, to make a way for us. Oh, in spite of all the trouble, all the things that look so contrary. So yes, we can sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give that answer to every man that might ask. for that reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It explains in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Oh yes, I know mistakes are made sometimes, and you know we might trip up and there might be consequences. We might have to pay fines. Oh my, we might even have to go to jail. I mean, you know, there are consequences for behavior. But even if it's not because we did something, but because, you know, somebody invented a story or, you know, somebody had it for us and tried to get us, oh, it's better, it is said here, to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Oh, we have a great example. It explains in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Oh, he bore it all for us. Oh, yes. Being unjustly put to trial, unjustly crucified, put to death in the flesh. But there was something beyond that. He suffered for our sins. He knew that by atoning there on the cross for our sins, that he would bring many sons and daughters unto himself. Oh yes, he was bringing forth his children. Oh yes, he was making a way that we could come to him, where he could be our father and we would be his sons and his daughters. Oh, he was making a way that our sins could be forgiven and we didn't have to continue in our sins and trespasses, walk in those ways. He was making a way that we could have hope and eternal life and live forever with him. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, he once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Oh, he that was just, suffering for us, taking our sins. He who had no sin of his own at all, bearing our sins on that cross. Oh, what a wonderful story. Oh, what a miraculous story, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Oh no, they couldn't keep him in the grave, could they? Oh no, there was no corruption. Oh yes, that his body endured at all, but he was quickened by the Spirit. And while he was in that grave, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Oh, there was a mission that he had to do even during those 3 days and three nights. Oh yes, he had to descend down into the lower parts of the earth, it tells us in Ephesians. Because there were some people that he had to present himself to. He had to preach the gospel to those people. And this is really amazing. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, it tells us, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You know, it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And while that ark was preparing, he was preaching the gospel. He was telling those people to get right and to turn from their evil ways. Oh yes, to turn towards God. And he preached for a long time. He preached for over 100 years. He preached for about 120 years. He just kept on. That was a long suffering of God, preaching to those people again and again and again and again and again. I don't know how many times they heard it. And they didn't listen. And only eight souls were saved by water. But here we are at this time. And now there's another plan. It says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Oh, praise the Lord, made a way that we could come to God. Oh, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Oh, we who had this filthy garment of sin upon us. But he made a way that we could turn to God in repentance. Oh, yes, and then that command to go down in the waters of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Oh, yes, so that we could come up with a good conscience toward God. Those sins remitted, so that penalty for those sins is gone, and therefore the slate is wiped clean and clear, and we come up from those waters as we're buried with Christ in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ with a clear conscience, a conscience void of offense because those sins have been remitted. Praise the Lord. Those waters of baptism by the word of God. Oh, yes. Oh, praise the Lord. God's provision, his way that he made for us so that, oh, yes, we could stand before him. We could give an account of our life before the Lord and be freed of our past. All those willful, ugly, disobedient things that we had done, those sins that we had committed, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, atoned for, sanctified by the Spirit of the living God. And oh, yes, buried with him, buried with Christ in the waters of baptism so that we could rise to walk in newness of life with a good conscience toward God. Oh, yes. Oh, what a wonder. You know, I like it how Paul said as he was giving testimony here in Acts 22. He was telling his story there, how the Lord got a hold of him there on the road to Damascus. And as he's telling this story, he says in verse 16 here in Acts 22, as it was asked him, as he came to the Lord, as he had responded to the gospel, it says in verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Oh, praise the Lord. You know, people sometimes stumble at baptism. There's a lot of people that don't think it's essential. But oh my, it's a command. And here Paul was asked, "Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Yes, because that baptism is so significant. Oh, yes, we rise to walk in newness of life. We walk with a good conscience toward God. We arise with that good conscience toward God. And we know, yes, those sins are remitted in those waters of baptism. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah that are preparing there for those many, many, many years. And all that was God waiting. And yes, yet after, you know, that time had passed, he had to go preach to those spirits that were in prison. I don't know how they responded. I don't know if they listened. But you know, it was necessary. He did it because God, oh, is long-suffering and he's patient. Oh, you know, he really doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is his desire. Oh yes, that's why he died. That's why he gave his life a ransom for many. Because, oh yes, he knew that, oh, there was a way that which had been lost could be restored, that relationship with God. Oh yes, that we could know him, that we could walk with him. Oh yes, and that those sins could be fully atoned for, so that we could bow our knees to the living God while we yet have breath and give our hearts over to him. Oh yes, turn our lives over and surrender our will in repentance and submission to Almighty God, to His Word, to His ways. Oh yes, obeying the command to be baptized for the remission of sin and the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's why our Lord died. That's our great example, the one that once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that we might be reconciled to God, being put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit. Praise the Lord, our mighty God. Oh my, these words of life that He gave us here in this third chapter of 1 Peter. News that we need to listen to and align our lives to. Praise the Lord that we have this testimony, these words of life that we can adhere to. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we praise you and we thank you, God, for this living word, Lord. And oh, God, we thank you, Lord, that you made a way that we could come to you, Lord, and know you. I pray, oh, God, that your word would resonate in our hearts, oh, Lord. Oh, God, that, oh, Lord, it would bring forth the fruit, that you'd help us, Lord, to apply it. Oh, Lord, as it has been written, oh, God, help us to know it and do it. Oh, Lord, and to listen to that still small voice that speaks to our souls. Oh God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. He certainly is gracious and kind to us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise our Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. In closing tonight, we're going to turn to number 26 in the chorus book and sing In His Presence There's Fullness of Joy. Number 26. In His presence forevermore. Oh, what faith.
fullness of joy. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.